now, right here in Exodus chapter number 32, we have the story of after the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, by Moses, who was ordained to bring them out. There at the end, we can see, let's first read this section of verses here in verse number 30. Look here in verse number 30. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." So he says, I'm going to go up unto the Lord. Now here, this is going to be the second time that he goes up unto the Lord, unto the mountain to the Lord. He just came down from the mountain. And when he did so, that was when he had given him originally the two tables of stone, which were written, the Ten Commandments. And while he's up on the mountain, you know, as the nation of Israel is apt to do, they go into sin. Aaron makes the golden calf, and they begin to worship the golden calf, and God's anger, it says, waxes hot, right? And then when he's coming out, you know, Moses is beseeching. He's trying to make intercession for the children of Israel, on behalf of the children of Israel, to God. Now, here in verse number 30, we begin reading about how he's going to go up there again, and he says that the sin that they committed was a great sin, right? Well, I want you to look at verse number 32 also. He says, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin," talking about this great sin, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So we see here that God, when he talks about this great sin that they had committed, worshiping of the idol, right? We can see here that Moses, when he's speaking to God, he asks, he beseeches God, if you will, please on my behalf, forgive their sin. But if you're right now, if you're planning on not forgiving their sin, if you do not want to forgive their sin, if it be possible, blot me out of your book. So what we can learn from that is this book that he's talking about specifically here, those that are written in this book have been forgiven. And those that are not, or those that are blotted out of this book, they have no forgiveness. Notice what he says there too, verse 32, one more time. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee." Watch what he says, "out of thy book." So whose book is it? The Lord, right? And who's he speaking to? We see capital L-O-R-D. It's Jehovah, right? "Out of thy book." And watch what he says too. It's very interesting. "Which thou hast written." So this is a book that God himself has written. And you say, well, I don't know if that's literal. Okay, look at verse number 15 over here. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand." So is he holding something that's tangible? It's literal, right? He has something in his hand, right? The two tables. "The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were," look at this, "the work of God." So God's actually doing something with these tables. Keep reading. "And the writing was the writing of God." Watch what it says. "Graven upon the table." So that's interesting. He's holding these stones, and it says that God literally wrote them. So in the same chapter, we have an example of that phrase being used where it talks about him writing something, being written by God. And it's clear God literally wrote this, right? I believe that there's a book in heaven where all those that have been forgiven, that their name is written in there. I believe that God wrote Joshua Hall. I believe that God wrote Brian Yates. God wrote these names in this book, and they exist in heaven. I believe this is literal. People will mock this type of thing. But in this same chapter right here, we have some God writing something, and it's clearly literal. Right here, we can establish, number one, it's his book. It's the Lord's book, right? Who is Moses speaking to again? Jehovah, right? The Lord. And he says, "thy book, which thou hast written." I want you to turn your Bibles to, go to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. It's interesting that Moses brings this up. That Moses says, thy book, which thou hast written. Like, how does Moses know about this book? Is what the first thing that popped into my mind. Well, if you know what took place when Moses was on the mount, God showed him many different things. And God told him to make everything that he was going to make of the tabernacle according to the fashion which he showed him in the mount. And many people believe it. I think that the more you study this, it's very clear that Moses was allowed to peer, to look into heaven. And he was allowed to see things in heaven. He was able to see what the tabernacle looked like. He was able to see, you know, the candlestick and all these different things that were molten with gold and all of this. And those things literally exist in heaven. So Moses looked at them and God said, make them like this. Well, when he was looking into heaven, it makes a lot of sense that at this time, he was able to see that book. You don't see this book that God has written with the names of the living or the names of the forgiven mentioned anywhere else. And we know that Moses had a very close connection with God, and God spoke to him and showed him things that no one else saw. No one else was able to look into heaven and see all the things that were in heaven like that. You know, it's interesting when you think about it, he's just looking around, and then there's this just that book sitting right there. That's probably where Moses was able to see that book. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And if you go back in Exodus chapter number 25, at least prior to this, it's not mentioned. I'll turn here. You don't have to. Exodus 25, verse 40, God says, "And look thou that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." So just a couple of pages back, we can see the example of when God was speaking to Moses, and he tells him, you know what you saw in the mountain? Make that just like this. Exodus also chapter 26, verse 30, right after that, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." When you go forward to the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Moses was able to see the things in heaven, the true things. Things on earth are just a picture of what truly is in heaven. So if you think there's probably this book sitting here, and Moses asks him, Moses is able to look into heaven, hey, what's that book right there? What's that? I mean, how else did he find out about it? And God's like, yeah, that's the book of the living. That's where I record all the names of those that have been forgiven. And then later on, Moses references that book. Now, you're in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 27. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 27. We see the book mentioned again that God has in heaven, that God wrote. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 27. The Bible says this, Revelation 21, 27. Let's begin reading actually in verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate," that means every separate gate, "was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." So again, he's describing that which is in heaven here. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved," notice that, "shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." So what did it say a moment ago who was going to be able to come in? Those that were saved, right? Now it gives you a list of all those that are unsaved, those that have not received forgiveness. They committed these sins. Oh, everyone has committed sin, but these are a specific group of people that have not received forgiveness for their sins, right? These are people that are not saved from their sins. When the Bible uses the word saved, that means that these other people have committed those sins, but they were saved from their sins. Does that make sense? Look at what it says after that. "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie," part B, "but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Just as a bonus, since we keep having this Trinitarian argument, what did he say? Who he was speaking to? Whose book was it? He's talking to Jehovah. Thy book. And then you get to Revelation chapter number 21, and whose book is it? It's the Lamb's book. Right. Yeah, maybe like you get to Revelation chapter number 22 and it says, "And there shall be no curse in it, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." Amen. Maybe the God of the Old Testament is the Lamb. Maybe that's what it is. Thy book. Which is very clear. The title of the sermon this morning is the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to be preaching on a doctrine. This is mentioned numerous times in the Bible. This is not obscure. It's talked about a lot. There's a literal book in heaven. There's a literal book in heaven, and it's referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. It is Jehovah's book. It is God's book. And here's the thing. If your name is written in that book, you have forgiveness. You are saved. You are going to heaven. And if your name is not written in that book, you're damned. You're going to hell. Turn to Revelation chapter number 20. Just go back one page. Revelation chapter number 20. verse number 11, just to stress the importance of having your name in that book. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." So notice what he says. The dead, small and great, are standing before God. Notice they're the dead. These are those that are not saved, right? Because the Bible talks about the quick and the dead. They're standing before God, and the books are open. So there's a multitude of books that are open right now. Now watch this. "And the books were open, and another book." So is this the same as the books? No. Another, not the same. So there's books over here. The books are open, and another book, separate from those books, which is the book of life. So he tells you that the other book that's separate from the books which were opened first is the book of life. Watch this. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the word." So they're not being judged according to this book right here. Nothing is being spoken of this book. We're going to find out why in just a moment. And it tells you there at the end again, according to their works. So we can see what is written in this book. I believe those books, it makes the most sense that every deed, everything that you have ever done, God, people, you know, we live in the world that we live in, we are finite. We can only do so much. We can only, contain so much in our brains. God is not on our level. He is nothing like us. The Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I believe that God has everything that you've ever thought, every word that you've ever said, every action that you've ever committed, written down in these books. And here's the thing. If your name is written in the book of life, he's not even going to open those books.
Amen.
He doesn't even need to. But right here, notice that they're being judged. Everything which is written in the books, it says, according to their works. So all of their works are written in these books.
Right.
That's a scary thing, man.
Right.
Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, put in this book. And you have literally every person that's ever lived standing there while you are called out in everything you've ever committed. That's a scary thought.
Yeah,
you keep reading, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in them." This just here, this right here, he's recapping, he's repeating right now. Because he already talked about the dead being standing before him, right? And that he was judging the dead. But right now he's telling you specifically who the dead are. Just to prove to you that these are the unsaved. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Watch what it says. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." So notice those that were dead were in hell. These are not just people that have died that are saved. He's referring to them as dead. Because we're already at this point. The people that are saved are already. We're already living in every sense. It's not just a soul. We've already received our bodies. We've been resurrected. We're standing there alive in every sense, just as alive as I am today. It's not just a soul living at this point. So he says, and at the end, "And they were judged, every man according to their works." And then verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now look at this, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's a powerful verse right there. You know what that tells you? That this is a super important book. If when it really comes down, when salvation really comes down to it, you know what it comes down to? It comes down to whether your name is written in that book or not.
Right.
I mean, if you start thinking about that, that's a scary thought. If you could wish anything, let's just say, just hypothetically, obviously life does not work this way and salvation does not work this way, but if somebody was able to say, you know, if God was able to say, or just whatever, in some situation, like, you can just get any wish that you want. You know what the best wish that you could do is? Just put my name in that book.
Amen.
Just please make sure that my name is in that book. That's a scary thought, man. And not having, I mean, imagine being tormented. Now, those in hell are ignorant. It's not like, oh, now they went to hell, you know, everybody just automatically understands the true way of salvation. They know that it's because they rejected Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean they understand all prophecy. Imagine being tormented for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, however long it is that takes place. You know, would it be a thousand? It wouldn't be thousands and thousands. It would be at least 1,000 years, and then let's say another 50 years. Say Jesus comes back in the next 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, right? So you're in hell for 1,030 years, right? And then you're brought up. You're burning for 1,030 years, and you're just begging, like, please just get me out of here. Please. Just screaming, and you're just on fire the entire time. And then you receive a moment of relief just all of a sudden. And then you're standing before a great white throne. They don't just all of a sudden have revelations of you know, well, now I know that I'm going to the lake of fire. It's not like you just receive all of this other knowledge. They have no clue what's getting ready to happen. And then they stand before God and they're judged according to every work that they've ever committed in their entire life. And you know what happens? God, you know, their names aren't found written in the book of life. They're judged according to all those works, and then they go right back into the lake of fire for all eternity. I mean, how horrible. I mean, what? There literally is nothing. There can be nothing possibly worse than hell.
Right.
It is literally the worst. It's the worst concept that anyone could ever dream up. It's terrible. Obviously, we have a loving God that doesn't want us to go there. And this should compel us to go soul winning.
Amen.
You know, just to think of how terrible it is. Someone burning for 1,000 years, they finally get relief and they're brought up. And their name's not written in the book of life. Bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. That's horrible.
Right.
It just, you know what it shows you? How important it is to make sure that your name is written in this book.
Amen.
And it's important to believe the Bible. As a Bible-believing Christian, you need to understand, there's a literal book. There are books that are written, and then there is a special book that is the book of life that's sitting next to God. And whoever's name is not written in this book, they're not getting into heaven. They're not coming. The saved will go in. Those that have received forgiveness will go in. But those that are damned, their name is not written in that book. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a doctrine taught all throughout the Bible. Now, one thing I want to point out to you is I want you to go back to Revelation chapter number 22. This is mentioned one other time. Now, when we read there in Exodus, where we began, in Exodus 32, I want to point out something to you real quick that I kind of skipped over. I forgot to mention. When we were in Exodus chapter number 32, the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 32, verse 32, there where we were reading, it says, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not," saying like, "but if you won't, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So I want you to start off with this concept. Is everyone's name at least at one point written in the book? I want you to think about this. It is. People have this idea, and there's many songs that are written that names are added to the book of life the moment that you believe in Jesus or at the moment that you get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Notice here that God affirms that this is correct. He says, you know, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." And then God follows it up and says, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And somebody could say, "Oh, so the moment you sin, he just blots you out?" No, he follows that up in verse 34. "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." So there's a later day when he visits, when they're going to die. And that's the moment when it matters. That right there tells you that that's going to be the day when they're blotted out. What does it mean to blot something out? A blot would be just like if I were to have something written on here, if I wanted to blot it out, I would just take a marker, right? Blot often refers to the specific sense to like ink. It's not being organized. It's not just like trying to write something out. It's just like a blot. You're just like taking it and you're blotting that out it would be referring to a blot, right? It's covering that up so that you're not able to see it. So your name was written there, right? It was written there in ink. But now you're taking a bit of ink and just throwing it right over top of it. So is your name, in a technical sense, in that book still? It's not written there anymore, is it? It's not written there anymore. All the, you know, if your name is Tyler Baker, right? My name, Tyler Baker. If I were to just spill ink on that, on where my name was written, now ink has covered all around where my name is written, all the letters, right? And you're not able to read my name anymore. My name is no longer in that book, right? So when does God blot the name out? There's a day when he visits your sin. And that's the day that you die. God, at that moment, would visit your sin, and that's the day that he would blot someone's name out of the book. Their name would be taken out of the book. So their name is in the book. Everyone's name is in the book. Even those that have not yet received forgiveness, their name is in the book. And then there's a day when it's taken out or it's blotted out. Look at Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation 22, look at verse 18. The Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, so if somebody adds unto God's word, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So how does that sound if he's taking away his part out of the book of life? Does it sound like his name is in the book of life? It sounds like his name is in the book of life and he's taking his name out of the part of the book of life, right? So it is there. I'm threatening I'm going to take it out. It's no longer going to be there. Why? Because he's going to blot it out. It's there, but it's going to be gone. So here's the thing. You need to understand that names are not added in the sense of when you get saved or added. Now, I've heard people say that there's just this book from all eternity. But here's the thing. If you really stop and think about that, it says that God wrote this book. Right? So there had to be a moment in time when God actually pinned the names down. And that's an interesting thought, that God himself wrote everyone's name down that's ever lived. So God wrote this book, whether that was at the moment that you were born. Actually, the Bible, we'll get into that later. It was before the foundation of the world, is what a lot of people will say. We're going to cover that here in just a moment. But the Bible teaches that everyone's name is written in the book. And those that, when they die, if they were to go to hell, that their name is blotted out of the book. We're going to look at this in the Old Testament as well. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verse 20. Similar statements that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verse number 20. Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verse number 20. Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verse number 20, the Bible says, "The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book," talking about the book of the law, "in this book shall lie upon him." And it says this, "And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." Now here's the thing, somebody could look at this. I believe for sure, I can't prove this without shouting out, that this verse is speaking of the book of life. Somebody could say that he's just speaking figuratively, saying that he's going to blot out his name from under heaven, like he's going to kill it, right? But here's the thing. When you look at this and it talks about him blotting out his name from under heaven, what is this person? Why is this person receiving this? It's because they're receiving the curses of the law, right? And who took the curse for us? It would be Jesus. Now, he talks about blotting out their name from under heaven. That's just a reference to them being dead, just to the death. Now, we're going to see this brought up like this. Go to Psalm chapter 56, verse number 8. We'll talk about blotting out people's name from under heaven a few different times. Psalm chapter number 56, verse number 8. David mentions the book of life a few different times in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 56, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle." And then he says this, "Are they not written in thy book?" So that's interesting that he says, "Are they not written in thy book?" Go over to Psalm chapter number, let's go to 139, where we see that phrase mentioned again, "thy book." Psalm chapter number 139, verse number 16. Psalm chapter number 139, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Go to Psalm chapter number 69, a clear reference to the book, and we can learn something here to the book of life. Psalm chapter number 69, verse number 27. Psalm chapter number 69, verse number 27. So that those other verses may or may not have been referring to the book of life. Psalm chapter number 69, we can see that phrase, "thy book," being brought up in those passages we looked at before. But look at this, Psalm chapter number 69, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "And add iniquity unto their iniquity." This is an imprecatory prayer about David's enemies. "And let them not come into thy righteousness." So notice what he says here. I want to point something out about these couple of verses that are real interesting. He says, "Let them not come into thy righteousness." So this is not their righteousness. They would be inheriting God's righteousness. "Let them not come into thy righteousness." We'll see this pattern here in these couple of verses. Look at verse 28. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." So notice the blot being mentioned again, that their name is blotted out. It says, "of the book of the living." Does that sound familiar also? The book of life, the book of the living. The book of the living, and now watch this also. and not be written with the righteous. Now, notice what he said, not be written with the righteous. Is this their own righteousness? No, he just told you, thy righteousness, right? So, the way that we are righteous is by God's righteousness, which makes perfect sense that it's the Lamb's book of life, because we're in that book of life because it's the Lamb's righteousness that's given unto us. Right. Thy righteousness, that's who he's speaking to, is the Lord, and it's the Lamb who is the Lord, and it is his righteousness. He says in verse number 29, even further, watch this, but I am poor and sorrowful, watch what it says, let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. People have this idea, oh, David, you know, they were saved differently in the Old Testament, thy salvation. God is the one that's giving the righteousness. God is the one that's saving them. What we can learn from verse number 28 right here is that those that are in the book of the living or in the book of life are the righteous, right? I want you to turn to another part. We're going to look at this a couple more times. Go to Luke chapter number 10, verse number 20. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 20. Jesus actually makes a reference to this, to the book of life. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 20. So he says in verse number 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, saying what he was just speaking about. I'm not going to go into all the context, but don't rejoice in this. But he says that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. So this is a reason that you should rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. A clear reference to the fact that you should be happy that you have received forgiveness, that your name is written in heaven. Notice that Jesus, who obviously is God in the flesh, setting the example for us, is showing that they should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. This is literal. He's telling you there's a real book in heaven that your names are written in. And he's saying that we should be happy about that. All that destruction and horrible damnation that we just spoke about hell, you should rejoice that your name's written in that book, that you don't have to experience Amen. Those things Amen. That everyone else is going to have to experience. Look at Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 16. This is mentioned in the Old Testament as well. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 16. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 16. It says this, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And then it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now there, when it talks about thought upon His name, I believe that that's a perfect correlation with Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can see those that thought upon His name, calling upon His name. There's a book written. And ultimately, do you know the reason why every person gets saved? Because you need to fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's because they fear the Lord. Every person that's ever got saved, it's because they feared the Lord to some extent. There is an element of fear in every person that's ever. Why are they calling upon the name of the Lord? Because, please, Lord God, save me. Because they know that's the only way of salvation. And what does salvation mean? It means they're being saved from something that's bad, right? That's scary, that can hurt them, right? Go to Daniel chapter number 12, verse number 1. Daniel chapter number 12, verse number 1. We saw repeatedly, notice most of the time when the book of life is brought up, the book of the living, what does it say about those whose names are written in that book or anything about the book, period? It's mostly mentioning that names are blotted out. Almost every time it's brought up. So we can see that there's a doctrine that's taught from beginning to end repeatedly that there's a book of the living. There's a book of the righteous. And if people's names are being blotted out, that tells you that you can know for a fact that everyone's name is in that book originally. And there's a moment when God visits their sin. And when is that? That's at the moment of death. That's what he was referring to when you read in Exodus there. He didn't visit their sin yet. He came and he visited their sin at the end of their life. God always, when he talks about the day of his visitation, it's referring to the day of his wrath. It's when God pours out his wrath, and specifically when God ended up, punishing the nation of Israel. He was repeatedly plaguing them while they were doing all different types of things to them, to visit them and to punish them. Now here in Daniel chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. So he's talking about at the end times, right? The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. So he's talking about the tribulation here. Thy people, and then he says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. So the people of God will be delivered. This is real interesting. Those that are his people, it says, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So everyone that's found written in the book at that time when Jesus comes back, right? That phrase, when you look that up, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you look that up in the Old Testament, it comes up a couple of times when they're calling upon the name of the Lord, or people will be saved that are God's children. In the Old Testament, I believe it's the book of Hosea. I know it's in Amos as well. Joel chapter number 2, it's talking about the rapture. God actually saving those when he comes back at the moment that he raptures them to heaven. So when this speaks about this moment, that the salvation, it's talking about the salvation of your body, the salvation of your soul. Like we just read about in Romans chapter number 13, just last week, it says that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. So that moment of salvation, the moment that we're saved, our salvation is consummated, is the moment when Jesus Christ comes back. And you know what? You know what matters at that moment is whether or not your name is written in that book. Because that's going to be the people. Those are going to be the people that are raptured at that day. And notice it says those that their names are found written. Because there are other people's names that have been written all throughout history. And at the moment that they died, at the moment that they took the mark, at the moment that they had changed God's word, he blotted them out. Their name's not found written in there anymore. Let's say that God has an angel check in the book, like people will say, right? They go to look in the book. Is their name found written? No, it's been blotted out. God blotted that name out. However, that actually works in heaven. Have you turned to another passage? Go to Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 3. See this mentioned again. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 3. The Bible says this, And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. And then he says this is interesting, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul just randomly makes a reference to the book of life there. Whose names are in the book of life? Talking about the saved. Talking about those that were going around and preaching the gospel. He says whose names are in the book of life. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12 while we're in the New Testament here. Hebrews chapter number 12. This morning's sermon is more of a Bible study, just on the book of life. Hebrews chapter number 12. Go to verse number 22. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 22. Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll look at verse number... Yeah, we'll just read just verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. The Bible says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, referring to heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Watch this. Which are written in heaven. Notice everyone that is in heaven. Notice that they're written in heaven. There's a book in heaven that God has written. And those that are in heaven are written in that book. And to God the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now go to Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to look at a couple other passages. And we'll be finished in the book of Revelation. Where the Bible mentions the book of life again. In the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 5. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 5. We saw Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. He mentioned that you should rejoice that your name is written in heaven, right? Here, even afterwards, after he's resurrected and appears unto John, he mentions the book of life. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 5. He says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And he says this, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, what does that imply? That the same thing that Moses spoke of, right? That their names are in the book of life. and it's blotted out. It's taken out. Now, I keep hammering that because I want to show you something here in just a moment that's important to understand that concept when we go to another verse. But notice he says, he wouldn't say, the implication is that those that are not saved, their names are blotted out. Therefore, their name was in the book of life. They did not receive forgiveness the day that God visited them and they died. He blotted their name out. They were blotted out from under heaven. So it says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Go to Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 8. We're going to compare two scriptures here at the end, and then we're going to be finished. Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 8. We'll read verse number 7 first, talking about the beast, the Antichrist. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we're going to compare this with Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 8. Now I've heard the interpretation of this passage, because what they're trying to get away from with this interpretation, I'm getting ready to tell you, is the teaching that's very common of Calvinism. And people will teach that in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, this is what Calvinists will teach, that those that are predestined to heaven, in their sense of that word, those that God has chosen who are elect, who are going to go to heaven, they didn't choose to be saved, God chose them, God chose who He's going to damn and who He's going to save, that their names were written in the book of life, right? That their names were written from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, that those people's names were written in the book of life. Now, here's the thing. How much, even in the book of Revelation itself, does the Bible or does the Bible not teach that there are names that are blotted out? Okay, so to reference from the foundation of the world, to say that every person that was written from the foundation of the world, that stayed in this book, or that was in this book from the foundation of the world, was just those that were predestined. Does that jive from what we've read? It wouldn't, would it? That wouldn't make sense from what we've read, because we repeatedly see people's names that were in the book, right? And then they were blotted out. Repeatedly. In the book of Revelation itself, in Revelation chapter number 3, we just saw, 10 chapters prior, where Jesus says, I will not blot their name out. Implying, there are some people's names I'll blot out. That's interesting too, because so notice whose names are, who is blotting out? I just thought of that. Who's blotting the names out? Jesus is the one, because it's his book, right? He's the one judging. And then you get to Revelation 22, and what do you see? He talks about, hey, you know, if you take away from the book of the prophecy of this book, or the prophecy of this book, I'll take your name out of the book of life. It had to have been there for you. So we see this repeated. We see Moses say it. And then God says out of his own mouth in the Old Testament, whosoever sins against me, him, that guy, I'll blot his name out. So God tells you that he blots the names out. We see Jesus telling you, maybe he's God, that he blots the names out, right? Right? We see that repeatedly. So we know that that's not an option. This cannot be some sort of Calvinist teaching, because we know that names that were written in the book of life, some of them are blotted out. Those are going to go to hell. They're in there, but they're blotted out. So what someone will teach, what I've heard people teach before here in verse number 8, is when it says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, they'll say, well, it's not the names that are written from the foundation of the world. It's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. But you always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Go to Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 8. Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 8. And I originally, when I heard that, I thought that was a good explanation. I thought, well, that makes sense. You know, that is a way to explain, because we know for a fact that this is not saying that everyone, that God has a book and he wrote all the saved in it from the beginning of the world, and anyone who's not saved was never written in it, and those that he chose, he just wrote their names down in the book. It can't be saying that, because we know. You can't ignore, literally, the majority of time that the book of life is brought up, it's talking about blotting people's names out. The majority of that, you can't ignore the majority of scriptures. When we look at the teachings of the book of life, the doctrine of the book of life. When you go over to Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 8, we see this same discussion again. We see the same phrase, that, if you will. Look at verse number 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Now, here, what's missing? It's the same exact phrase, but there's a little bit missing. What's missing? The book of life of the Lamb, right? Slain from the foundation of the world. So people hang on to that last phrase right there, and they say, well, it's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Well, right here, we don't have the Lamb being mentioned. We don't have slain being mentioned, right? And real quickly, I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm pretty sure I remember where it's at. If you go back, you can actually disprove that statement very easily. If you go back to Hebrews, I believe it's chapter number 9, if there's anybody else that remembers where this is located. Hebrews chapter number 9. Yeah, Hebrews chapter number 9. And then, here it is. Verse number 26, speaking of Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 26. Speaking of Jesus, says, for then must he, Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So has he suffered since the foundation of the world? He has not. I mean, that right there disproves it alone, but keep reading. But now once in the end of the world. So when did he die? From the foundation of the world? No. He didn't die from the foundation of the world. He didn't suffer from the foundation of the world. He died now once in the end of the world. In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So notice, he didn't suffer from... That verse is clearly telling you he didn't suffer from the foundation of the world. And that makes sense when we compare Revelation 17 with Revelation 13. The phrase that's missing there is the Lamb slain. So whatever's from the foundation of the world has to be something that's left, right? But what's our starting point? What's mentioned the most of the time? Most of the time when we study the book of life, what's it normally talking about? How names are being blotted out. So can it be a book where the names are just only the saved were written from the beginning? And their names are just only in there, and those that are lost are not written in there at all. Is that possible? No, it's not possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to take the majority of... I mean, the main teaching of the doctrine of the book of life is that names are blotted out. Okay? So that option is eliminated. Even the book of Revelation itself, right? So I'll tell you a couple of ways to interpret this. I know a couple of people have asked me about this, and I'm going to tell you my interpretation of this passage, and then we're going to be done with the sermon. It's just more of a Bible study this morning. Look at verse number 8. So it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Now in the book of Daniel, if you remember, it tells you in the book of Daniel that when God comes back, right, when Jesus Christ comes back, who are those that are going to be delivered, or who are those that are going to be saved at that moment, right? Do you remember? It's those, it says specifically, those that their names are found written. Now it says found written, what does that imply even there? It's like these other people's names were there, but they're not found now. You can't find them, they're looking for the name and it's not there, right? So this is one way that you can interpret this. Everyone's name starts off in the book of life, right? From the foundation of the world. And then there's a time when all these names are crossed out. And then when Christ comes back, you know who's saved? Only those whose names are found at that time. Interpreted, you know, at that time. In the book of life. That's one way that you can interpret this where this still makes sense. And it jives with the rest of Scripture. Why? Because those people's names are there from the foundation of the world, and they stayed there all the way up until this point. And then once God comes back, those are the people's names that were in the book of life. Yes, the other people that took the mark, their name was in there, but it's not in there from the foundation of the world because it's been taken out now. Not to this point. So you couldn't say that. That wording would not be proper. Another thing that you can say that's also an interpretation of this, and I'm not dogmatic, but sometimes when I don't know for a fact that something's right, I'm not going to say, hey, this is for sure what it is. I'm going to tell you a couple of possibilities. I believe both of them make sense and both are possible. The other one that you could say is when it says here, dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not found written. And then watch this. In the book of life from the foundation of the world. So it could be that the book of life was from the foundation of the world.
Right.
And then their names are written later on. And I don't know when that would take place. I mean, obviously there's a time when God actually writes things. You can't say, you know, that there's never a time when God writes your name. Now, the doctrine that God writes your name when you get saved is false. That's not true. We can see that's not true. Because these people's names are in there, and then when God visits them, they're blotted out, right? So the unsaved name, they're also in the book of life, and then they're taken out, right? And then they're not found when Jesus comes back. And when you go back, keep your hand here, if you go back to Daniel 12, the first interpretation that I gave you makes the most sense. Because he's not only speaking of those that are living on the earth, he's speaking of everyone. He's even speaking of those that are dead, which their souls are in heaven. Because if you look in Daniel 12, look at verse 1 again. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even at the same time. And at that time, so as you keep saying at that time, right? At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found at that time, he's saying, written in the book. So they were written from the foundation of the world and they're still written and they were never taken out. I think that makes a lot of sense. And keep reading too. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So notice that those that are delivered at that moment are those that are found written in the book. And it's not only speaking of those that are delivered as far as those that are living on the earth, it's also speaking of the bodies of those that had died. Because they'll arise, they'll raise to everlasting life. Right? Which is why it makes perfect sense. Some of those other phrases that I showed you, the reason why I think it's very possible that it's referring, it says that they were blotted out from under heaven. That's a reference to those people actually dying. You understand what I'm saying? And all the curses being added unto those people. You know, there's the first death and the second death, you know, oftentimes will be spoken of interchangeably. Sometimes there are mentions of just the first death. Sometimes there are mentions of the second death. When the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, is that only speaking of the physical death? No, it's speaking of both. So it says that their names are blotted out from under heaven. It talks about that they should not be written with the living. That's very possible that it's talking about people that lived at that time. They were blotted out from under heaven. It's talking about them going to hell. That, you know, they're not going to be living anymore. You know, those that lived at that time, yeah, there's going to be a moment when their body resurrects as well. So when you look at Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 8, and Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 8, what makes the most sense to me is that when it says that, when it talks about those that their names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, saying that their names were written from the foundation of the world all the way up to that time, because these people are people that didn't take the mark. Those that took the mark, their names were written, but they're not written anymore. So you couldn't say they're written from the foundation of the world because they're not at that time. That's why Daniel says, at that time, they shall be found written. So they're not written anymore. Their names are not in the book of life. We can see the importance of the book of life as one thing as well. And it really gives you a concept of just like, you know, every time I read in Revelation chapter number 20, like, you know, that's a scary situation. The great white throne judgment. What a terrible day. Seriously, what a terrifying day. Obviously, I'm happy that I'm going to heaven. And I'm rejoicing that I'm going to heaven. But that's a compelling thing for those that aren't. You know, it's a compelling thing for us to care for those that aren't. It's a compelling thing for the saved. When you know you're going to heaven and you know what you're saved from. I mean, imagine God opening up the book of life and having it sitting there. And somebody, and then they call up somebody that's in your family. You know, they call, you know, somebody that's in my family. Just making a name up, you know, whoever it may be. Robert Baker. You know, and I see one of my uncles or something walk up there. And, you know, and it's the day of judgment. Robert Baker, and then guess what? They look in the book of life, they close the book of life, it's not found written, and then guess what? They get all these other books out. That's scary, man. That's real scary. You know what that should do for you? Our main goal here, having a church here, is to go soul winning.
Amen.
That's our number one goal. And when I preach, oftentimes I want to compel you to grow a burden for getting people saved. Two times in the Bible you see somebody literally saying, I wish that I could be damned to go, you know, so that they could go to heaven. You have Paul making the statement in Romans chapter number 9, where he says, I wish that I was accursed for my brethren according to the flesh. And you literally have Moses saying, God, forgive them. And if you won't, blot me out of your book. Do you know how important that book is? The book of life? He's saying, go ahead and just take my name out of the book. Just remove my name out of the book if you'll forgive my nation, if you'll forgive my people. That's powerful. Are you willing to say, just take my name out of the book? Do you know what? I guarantee that Moses was a great soul winner. I guarantee that Moses had a burden and it drove him. Hey, I want to get people saved. I want to make sure that people are going to heaven. If he's so set, if he loves people so much and loves his nation so much that he's willing to damn himself, how much more is he willing just to go to somebody's door and knock on the door and tell them, hey, this is how you go to heaven?
Right.
You know, you can see the importance of your name being written in the book of life. And the fact that your name's written in the book of life, you should rejoice. But you know what else? There's a lot of people's names that are in that book today that are not going to be in it tomorrow. There's a lot of people's names that are in that book right now that aren't going to be in it in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. They're the next second. How many people die a second? I don't even remember the statistic, but it's insane.
Right.
It's crazy how many people are dying, just dropping into hell. God's blotting their name out from under heaven. Why? Because they're dead. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Those in dead, when it's talking about blotting their names out from under heaven, they're going to hell. And those same people will be brought up. Why did they go there in the first place? Let's look. What's your name? Whatever it is. Elizabeth something. Oh, not there. Close that book. Give me the other books. They bring over a bunch of books. They just have to go through all their sins to find out what the exact damnation that you're going to get. For all eternity. For all eternity. You know, yes, rejoice. That's one of my points that I wanted to hit on a little bit more. But the most important thing is that, you know, we can rejoice with others when we get them saved that their name is written in the book of life. You should be happy that you're going to heaven. But don't take it to the point of selfishness. Don't take it to the point of I'm going to heaven, I don't need to do anything else for anybody else. It's super important that your name is written in that book of life. It's very important. And it's just as important for other people to them if they really knew what the Bible taught as it is to you. So you know what you need to do? Every doctrine of the Bible that teaches something, yeah, the book of life, it's a great thing to study. It's cool to try to understand what Revelation 13:8 is saying compared to Revelation 17:8 and all these other passages. Do you know what? You know what the Great Commission, the most important part of the Great Commission is? Making sure people are going to heaven. I hope they get baptized and I hope they come to church and I hope they start changing their life. But let me just say this, I'm very happy if they just get saved.
Right.
So you need to know, you need to go out there, you need to try real hard to lock somebody into the book of life and they can't be blotted out.
Amen.
Try to get somebody saved where it's, you know, where God promised that anybody who believes on me, I'm never going to blot his name out.
Right.
Like he says in Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 5, if you overcome, I will not blot his name out. What do you do to overcome? You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that he's the Son of God, right?
Amen.
So if you do that, if somebody does that, God, because he's perfect, because he cannot lie, his hands are tied in a sense, if you will, by his own promises. He wouldn't blot your name out anyways.
Amen.
But the point is that their name is never coming out of the book of life.
Amen.
So you need to go out there and you need to just love people.
Right.
You know, compel people for salvation. You know, care about people and try to get people's name in the book of life permanently to where it's never taken out.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much. We love you, dear Lord, that you made it so easy just to stay in the book of life forever. We love you, and we're thankful that you'll never blot our name out, dear Lord. We're thankful that the Bible is just a book that we can just study and continually grow in knowledge, can grow in understanding, grow in wisdom, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord God, for all the promises that you've given to us. And we ask you that you'd be with us and just continue to bless our church. And be with anyone that's having any sort of ailments, dear Lord God. And just keep us all safe, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.